We come to you again with our studies in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 21 and chapter 22. We have been discussing in our last lesson the new heavens and the new earth, of how that God is going to put away, do away with the old earth and the old heaven. He's going to bring in something entirely new. And you know, it's an amazing thing how men will begin to try and fathom out how can God get rid of a universe or of a world. My friend, that's nothing with God. If he can make the earth out of nothing, if he can create something, and being the eternal God, certainly he can do that. Don't try and measure the capacity of God by what you think or what you think he should do. Remember, we are very, very human, and we're not divine. We're just men and women on earth, greatly limited in our capacity of knowledge. Now, I know we can talk about the academic side of things, and of the scholars we have, and the scientists we have, and thank the Lord for that. But may I say at the very outset, even the finest, even the best, can't begin to fathom the mind of an infinite God. And if he says, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth, that's exactly what he's going to do. I will take care of the old earth. It's nothing to me. All I know is the old earth, the heavens are going to pass away. And I find there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And furthermore, in this new situation, righteousness dwells. And allow me to again repeat one or two things that I've been saying, because to me it's the most marvelous thing. In fact, my mind can't get into it like I would like to get into it, because there's so little written about it. You see, the Bible is written for men on earth. But what the Lord does say about the future is so wonderful. It's so marvelous. One can hardly comprehend the fact that we creatures of the dust, we've been limited in our scope, in our capacity, to be so changed, to be so transformed, that we're going to enjoy the intimate, eternal, unbroken fellowship with the Lord. And I was speaking about that in closing our lesson last time, that God made man for a distinct purpose. He made man for the intimacy of fellowship. God wanted somebody in his creation who could appreciate his love and his grace, who could appreciate his devotion and affection. And he made man in his own image and in his own likeness. As I've so oftentimes said, there is not another creature in the universe just like man. But you see, man followed the archenemy of our souls, Satan. And he began to deny the grace of God and the word of God and the person of God. And he aspired to be like God. You see, pride came into the picture. And pride is the root sin. And so the history of man from the beginning has been one of sin, of death, of sorrow, tears, affliction, suffering, you name it. The history of man is not a very sweet history. Right down to the present time, with all our boasted knowledge, we still haven't learned the lessons of trying to get together. Well, I'm talking to you today. The world is in an uproar. There's an unrest. There's a fear that has gripped all nations. And you can't trust anybody. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, I'll tell you, my friend, what is going to happen. The Lord's going to come. And he's going to straighten the whole thing out. As one prophet says, the world is turning and overturning and overturning and will overturn until he whose right it is to reign shall come. And we've had the millennial reign of Christ, where he shall reign 1,000 years in righteousness. And then judgment falls upon the unbelieving world. And now you have the new heavens and the new earth. And God's purpose for man is going to be absolutely completed. Everyone in the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells. Because I'll put it this way, there'll not be a created intelligence in God's universe That's a sinner. There'll be no temptation. There'll be no tears. There'll be no tests. There'll be no trials. There'll be no failures. There'll be no sin. There'll be no death. Don't you wish that time was here? Well, thank God it's coming. Just as sure as God is on the throne, and just as sure as He revealed it to us, this is what's going to happen. So allow me to come back again to this question of the fact that God is going to have man in that place where there'll be nothing between man and God. No more sin. And God is going to have a redeemed people. And I like these verses. Allow me to read them again. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He's going to dwell with them. He's going to live with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. And verse 7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Chapter 22, 3 and 4, And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Oh, to have God in our midst with that eternal, unbroken fellowship. It's beyond all human comprehension. I wonder, you know, if this is what Paul the Apostle had in mind in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul could say, I count everything but loss. What for? Just to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from among the dead. Not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after if I may lay hold of that. Now let me quote this to you. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Now he goes on to say, I have not yet laid hold of it. Of course not. He was still on earth. But one thing I do, I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to ignore the present, and I'm going to stretch out, reach out, that I might what? Experience that all that for which Christ has laid hold of me. When you and I came as sinners and accepted the Savior, God laid hold of us, made us His children, forgave us every sin. In fact, in this new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no remembrance of sin. You remember Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 says, Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. And Paul is looking forward to that day of eternal, unbroken, wonderful, intimate fellowship with God, with no possibility of that fellowship being broken. No possibility of sin ever coming into the picture. No possibility of ever again having a broken fellowship. My friend, this is what God has for you and me. And He says over here, All the former things are passed away, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, lest someone becomes alarmed about this seventh verse, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, may I suggest, in passing, John the Apostle is the only one who ever talks about those who are overcomers. Now, it's just right, you remember, in chapters 2 and 3, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. This speaks of all the real believers. In the Epistle of John, chapter 5, he explains what an overcomer is. And by the way, this is very typical of John. John is the one who talks so much about abiding. You remember in the Gospel through John and the Epistle of John, he talks about abiding. And in 1 John chapter 3, the last verse, he tells us what it means to abide. To abide means to obey. While someone said it means fellowship. Very well. When a believer is living in obedience, he's walking in fellowship with God. You can't separate them. If I'm living in disobedience, of course I can't be in fellowship with God. But the moment I begin to obey His Word, my fellowship with God is experienced. And so an overcomer is one who what? Well, 1 John chapter 5, he tells us where it is. Who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Why, you say, Mr. Marshall, I've believed that all my life. Just a minute. Just a minute on that. When you say you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, are you just assenting to truth? Or is it a living reality in your own heart and life that He is the Son of God? And that you put your trust in Him? That's what it means. That everyone who trusts Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is, if I may take the whole epistle of John, as well as the gospel, John is dealing, for the most part, with the incarnate Word of God. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you are believing that Jesus of Nazareth, who walked the earth, was God manifest in the flesh, as you have it in John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. So, it says here in verse 7, He that overcometh, that's the believer, shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. May I suggest for your thinking, in that day, in the new heavens and the new earth, God's people, especially the Church of Jesus Christ, is going to see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. You think for a moment. We shall see His face. When one comes to the book of Romans, chapter 8, 18 to 25, you remember where the Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that the earth has hope and the creature has hope and the believer has hope. In fact, Paul writes, the very creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Now you think about it. The whole creation is waiting. What for? The revelation of the sons of God. In other words, as Paul could say in verse 18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The human mind can't begin to grasp the marvel of this thing, that God can pick up sinners like you and me. And by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He takes us and He forgives every sin, grants us the gift of eternal life, makes us His children, covers us with the righteousness of Christ, and then is going to display us before the whole universe as His sons. In fact, He says in chapter 22, His name shall be in our foreheads. And when one thinks of the myriads upon myriads of angels, of principalities and powers, the whole heavenly host, the new heaven and the new earth, and every believer in Christ is going to be a marked out person wherever they go. They will be recognized as the sons of God. And as the word here says, I will be his God, he shall be my son. You ever think of it? I tell you, I can't help but repeat to you, which I've done so often, Romans 8:29, that God has determined that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. 1 John 3:2 says, when we are now the children of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we'll be just like Him. We shall see Him as He is. He's going to, as Philippians 3 says, He's going to change these bodies and fashion them like unto His glorious body. And here it says, they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. I kind of like this. So that when the angels of God gaze upon you, my Christian friend, and you have the name of the Lord in your forehead, marked out from everybody else as the children of God, as the sons of God, that for which the whole creation waits, the revelation of the sons of God. And then to think the very holy angels of God would be the servants of the sons of God, of the children of God. Now, you find that, of course, in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1. Speaking of holy angels, are they not sent forth, what for? To minister unto those who shall be the heirs of salvation. I said a while ago, so little is said about the eternal future, but what has been said is beyond human comprehension. But there are some things that are very clear. Every real believer in Christ, the babe in Christ as well as the mature one, the weakest one as well as the strongest, is going to be transformed. And God says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, marked out from every created intelligence as the sons of God. Do you ever stop to think of it? That even the very creation upon which we walk is waiting for that time, the very animal creation waiting for it, the manifestation. Or if you have it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, in eternity, God's going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us by Christ Jesus. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, from verses 5 down to verse 10, you remember, he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he's going to show forth his wisdom. Through who? To all created intelligence. Through whom? Through the church, which is his body. Believe me, my Christian friend, there's a tremendous day in store for us. And it's a tragedy today that God's people don't realize it, that we live down here on earth, and he's left us down here with a job to do. And it's about time we did our job. It's folly for me to talk about the coming of the Lord and the wonders that God has in store for us, and that the very purpose of God for man is going to be completed, redeemed, covered with the righteousness of Christ, eternal, marked out from everybody else as the sons of God, and then to live down here like somebody who doesn't belong to glory, who doesn't belong to the Savior. I know we're living in a very difficult age. I know we're surrounded by all kinds of tests and trials and circumstances. That doesn't free us, my friend. It doesn't free us who love the Savior from bearing testimony for the Lord. And the more we believe in the coming of the Lord that's drawing nigh, very, very nigh, what manner of men and women ought we to be? In fact, Peter says, but as those who expect their Lord to come. When he comes, he's going to change all things. But in the meantime, we're to occupy till he comes. What do you mean by that? I'm to live in daily expectation of seeing him whom having not seen I love. And while I wait, we are to serve the living and true God, as you find it in Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 and 10. Are you serving him? All the things you have, God gave them to you. All the gifts you have, God gave them to you. And he's left you and me down here. I can't get away from this fact. Why are we on earth? We're just away on business. We belong to glory. And we're just away on business till our Lord calls us home. May we get about our business of revealing to the world something of a Savior who can take men who are dead in trespasses and sins and transform them into the children of God. Now, I know that there are those in the world who'd like to get rid of us. They say, okay, you belong to heaven. Why don't you go back to heaven? We'll help you along the way. No, I'll tell you, my friend, nobody can touch you until God permits it. What he wants of you and me is to be obedient children of God with one purpose, to redeem the time, because these are evil days. I do not know when the Lord is going to come. He may come today, I don't know. But I know one thing. When I think of eternity and think of what's in store for the Christian, can't we take the few years God has given to us on earth and use them to display to men and to women something of the character, of the love, the tenderness, the compassion of God, that men and women might know him, whom to know is life eternal. Now I'm going to start in our next lesson concerning the New Jerusalem. Is it a literal city? What is it? So we take up our next lesson in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Do cooperate with us in your prayers, will you? That the word may go forth in simplicity, in clarity, and yet in the power of the Holy Spirit to the salvation of precious souls. And may the Lord bless you for his name's sake today.